Colossians chapter 2. And let's kind of get the context here, because I really want you to get the context of verse 14 before we dive in here tonight to it. All right, so next Tuesday, we'll meet next Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, for a special Thanksgiving service. And we've done that now for years. It gives the ladies a chance on Wednesday night to do what they need to do. All right, anyone need a handout? Would you lift your hand up real high if you did not receive one? Our ushers will be glad to give you one of those. There was something else too, Denise, you said that I... What else did I... There was something else I messed up. I'm trying to remember what it was. What I said. I said something else that was wrong too. I can't remember what it was now. But, oh well. We'll think about it, and hopefully I'll remember it at some point. Although I would not promise you that I will ever remember it again. It probably went, it's gone now, you know. But anyway, well, let's look at this. In verse 13, it says here, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your heart, of your flesh." That's what we were before Christ. But now notice what God did. "Hath He quickened together with Him," with Christ. So He made us alive. He placed us in His Son. So now we're part of that resurrection. We've been quickened together with Christ. And then notice the basis on which He can do all the things we read about in 11, 12, and 13 is right there. "Having forgiven you all trespasses." So the reason why He can circumcise our old flesh, verse 11. The reason why He can baptize us and place us in Christ, verse 12. The reason why He can give us life is because He's forgiven us all trespasses. You see, your forgiveness clears the way for God to be able to put His life in you and to be able to do all those special things and put you in Christ. If you were not justified, if you had not been forgiven of your sins, then there would be no way for you to be able to receive the life of God, because God's not going to put His life into a filthy vessel that hasn't been cleansed and hasn't been justified. So the only hope that you and I have of escaping the wrath of God against sin, our sin, the only hope we have, folks, is forgiveness. We've got to have forgiveness. Somehow, there's got to be a way where God can send away all those offenses and all those sins and all those iniquities, all the trespasses. There's got to be a way for God to be able to send those away and to do away with them and to have forgiveness for us to be able to receive all these wonderful things. Now, the question is, how can God do that? How can God just send away my offenses? Well, that's where we're going to come into verse 14 tonight. And what a verse it is. Look at it with me. This is a foundational, important verse, crucial verse that you need to understand. Verse 14. The Bible says here, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." Now listen closely. Jesus Christ did what we couldn't do. So what did He do? He kept God's law perfectly. Never once, remember, He was born of a virgin. He escaped that sin nature. He wasn't polluted by it. And He came to this earth and He was born of a virgin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He came into this world as a man, fully. He was a full man, but He was also fully God, because He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So the second member of the Godhead, God the Son, comes now and is born into the world. Never once does He sin. Never once does He fall short of God's righteous laws. Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. And that's exactly what He did. He fulfilled the law. Now in your handout, It says every one of us have violated God's laws over and over again. We have violated God's laws over and over and over again. Now, if you doubt that, if you think, no, I have not, let me sit down with you for about 15 minutes and you may change your mind. Because we're going to get down to the nitty-gritty and we're going to go through the Ten Commandments. And if we just take the nine that Paul reinforced, you know how you come up on those nine? You come up empty, buddy. Yeah, you come up short on each and every one of them. Every one of us have violated God's laws over and over and over again. Now, the law stands up straight and tall. And the law looks you in the eye and says, guilty. Paul Peacock, you're guilty. Scott McGuire, you're guilty. I'm not going to do you, honey. I'm not. I know better than that. Steve Houghton, you're guilty. Yeah, the law says you're guilty. The law says, Dan Proctor, you're guilty. So what does that mean? In your handout says the law condemns us all to eternal death. Now you ought to know about that from our Sunday night studies we've been doing on hell and eternal judgment. Does eternal death mean they just dig a hole, put your body in there, and you're gone? Is that all it is? No, eternal death isn't just them taking your body or ashes and throwing it in a hole somewhere. No, that's not eternal death. We know the Bible says that there's a second death. And that's when a person who has died, their body is brought up from the grave, their soul and spirit's brought up from hell. They stand before God, body, soul, and spirit. But then he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And then they depart into the Bible, what the Bible calls the lake of fire. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Then it says, this is the second death. Now, that's what the law condemns us to. The law, see, the law wants you to do something. I was explaining this to my Bible Institute class. The law was a covenant agreement between God and Israel. It was a pact, it was a covenant agreement, a testament. And basically the law says, do this, do this, do this, do this. And then God says, if you do, then I'll do this. The only problem is that, you know, we can't keep it. And that's on purpose. God did that. Because the law is to be our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to bring us to the end of ourselves, to where we realize we need help outside of ourselves. The answer to my problem isn't in Dan Proctor, it's outside of me. And the answer to my problem is Christ. So Christ comes, He fulfills the law. So, you know, and by the way, it's been said, the law condemns the best of us. The law condemns the best of us, but grace saves the worst of us. Isn't that true? Now, in your handout, it says our only hope would be for somebody to take that law out of the way, to clear the way for us to be justified without performing the deeds of the law. Am I right? The only hope I've got is for somehow someone to be able to come and make that law a non-issue. To take the law out of the way, because the law condemns me. The law says, Dan Proctor, you're guilty. So my only hope is for somebody to take it out of the way. It's contrary to me. The law is contrary in the sense that my the law of sin in my flesh, the Bible says we're in bondage to, it doesn't submit to God's law. It's contrary. So my only hope as a sinner who's condemned is for somebody to come, take that law out of the way, and then clear the way for me to somehow be able to be justified, to have a righteous standing before God without me having to perform the deeds of the law, because I'm never going to perform them right. So that's my only hope. Great news! That's exactly what Christ did. He came and He took our sins to the cross, and by the way, this is something that you don't hear preached a lot and taught a lot, but it's very important. He not only took your sins to the cross, in your handout, it says, He not only took our sins to the cross, He took the law to the cross and nailed it there. Look at verse 14 again. Okay, look at verse 14 again. What's the first two words? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, and then say the rest of the verse with me, nailing it to His cross. What do you think that's talking about when it talks about the handwriting of ordinances? Well, go back to Deuteronomy, okay? Go back to the book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Fifth book in your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 9. And go back there, and we're going to do a little cross-referencing here tonight, Bible study night. We're going to look at our Bibles like we always do. Deuteronomy 9, verse 10. Deuteronomy 9, verse 10. Moses says, "And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." It's talking about the commandments. So the Bible talks about a stone, two tables of stone, and there's a handwriting on there. The handwriting is the finger of God, and it's the Ten Commandments. Go down to verse number, or chapter 10. Go over to chapter 10, verse 4. It says here, "And He wrote on the tables." This is after Moses broke the first set. Okay? Y'all remember when he broke the first set? He came down and was so mad because of Israel in idolatry. I mean, he no more than got the law, and they're down there breaking it. And they're down there committing adultery. I mean, yeah, adultery basically against God. And they're down there committing idolatry, which is adultery against God. And they're doing it around a golden calf Aaron had made. And so he comes down and he smashes them. But now look at chapter 10, verse 4. "And He wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments." Now look at that again. "And He wrote on the tables according to the first writing." And then what's the next phrase? "The Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day." So He's going to tell you what chapter 9 was all about. He tells you it's the Ten Commandments. Now go over to chapter 31. Okay, chapter 31. Look at verse 18. That's not the one I want. That's not the verse I'm looking for. It's Exodus. I'm sorry. Go back to Exodus 31. I told you Deuteronomy, didn't I? All right, go back to Exodus. Go back a couple books. Exodus 31, verse 18. You know that's a preacher's worst nightmare. You ever have that happen, Seth? You know, you just go into town and you have folks turn and you look and you're thinking, what in the world does that have to do with what I'm talking about? And you hope you catch it before you start reading it, and then you hope you remember where the right one is, you know. But anyway, chapter 31, verse 18. It says, "And He gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with Him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone," and then what's that say? "Written with the finger of God." Now, there are people, and I got a whole booklet one time in the mail, Seventh-day Adventists, and they were trying to say that Christ nailed the ceremony. You understand, the law had moral laws, and then it had ceremonial laws, such as the animal sacrifices, Israel's the different festivals they had, and the different dietary laws. So you had the ceremonial laws, and then you had the moral laws, right? All right, now, some folks will say Christ took the moral law, I'm sorry, the ceremonial law, nailed it to the cross. So we're not under the ceremonial law. But not the moral law. The moral law He did not nail to the cross. So we're still under that. No, that's not right. What he's talking about in Colossians 2:14 when he says blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, he's writing to Gentiles. Folks, now listen, the ceremonial law was not an issue for a Gentile. They were never under it to begin with. The ceremonial law wasn't against a Gentile. Okay, that's not at all what he's talking about. It's the moral law that stands against us. I mean, what good would it have done for Christ to simply take the ceremonial law out of the way? What good would that do for a Gentile? I mean, it you know, be okay for a Jew, but what good would that do for a Gentile who isn't under the ceremonial law, wasn't given to them anyway? You see, it's the moral law that you have broken, not the ceremonial law. It's the moral law that you need taken out of the way if you're going to be justified and made righteous before God. If the moral law isn't taken out of the way, then you and I are condemned. You all understand that? Shake your head if you do. It's that moral law. Go to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, and let me show you here clearly that he's talking about the moral law. When he talks about being against us and contrary to us, he's not talking about the ceremonial law of Israel. He's talking about the moral law. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Did I say 7? 3. Okay, 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Sometimes my mind is about 5 steps ahead of where, you know, my mouth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And look at verse number... Number 7, 2 Corinthians 3:7. It's speaking here of the law because it says, but if the ministration of death, and then look what he says. What's the ministration of death? What is it that's against me and that condemns me and kills me? Notice, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, now we just read, that's the Ten Commandments. If that was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, which is speaking of that law, the Ten Commandments, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, see, that's what he's talking about, Christ, and the righteousness he gives you, exceed in glory. So here Paul calls clearly the moral law, he calls it the ministration of death, and it's written and engraven in stones. It was the moral law that was against us. It was the ministration of death. The law says, Wade Rowden, you got to die. Eternally, your soul, spirit, and body all have to die. Why? Because you have broken God's laws and God hates sin. He hates unrighteousness. He has to judge it. He has to bring wrath upon it. So you must die. The law, Paul said, is the ministration of death. It cries out and it says, sinner, you must die. But Galatians says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us on the cross. He got under that weight of the law, bore it up, and carried it away. He took our sin, nailed it to the cross. He also took the law that accuses you as a sinner. Let me say that again. He also took the law that accuses you as a sinner, and he nailed that document there also. He canceled it. He took it. He took the law's claims against you and he took it out of the way. Because if he didn't, you know what? We're all still condemned. You see, the word ordinances, when he talks about the handwriting of ordinances there in Colossians, the word ordinances just means laws. And in your handout, it says that God's laws were against us in the sense that they condemned us and proved us guilty. It's not that God's laws were wrong. When he says that they were against us, doesn't mean that there was anything wrong with the law. Paul said in Romans 7, there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem is with us. The problem is we can't keep it. So when he talks about the law being against us, it's against us in the sense that it condemned us. It proved us guilty. Go to Romans chapter 3. You're in Corinthians. Go back a couple books to Romans chapter 3. None of us could keep God's righteous laws. All of us fell short. Look at Romans 3, verse 19. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty before God." See, the Gentiles were already given up and alienated by wicked works. So we were already condemned as Gentiles before Christ. They'd already been, Romans 1 says, been given over to a reprobate mind. Not that a Gentile individually couldn't be saved, but I'm saying that Gentiles as a whole were given up to a reprobate mind, given over. So then you got Israel. And Israel is also condemned. You say, why? Look what the verse says. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are what?" That's Israel. "That every mouth," not just the Gentiles' mouth may be stopped, but also the Jews' mouth may be stopped, and all the world, Jews and Gentiles, may become what? Guilty before God. Are you guilty? Yeah. I mean, outside of Christ, are you guilty? Yeah. Outside of Christ, is a Jew guilty? We're all guilty. Verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law," look at that now, "by the law is the what? Knowledge of sin." We all fell short. Look at verse 23. Very familiar verse. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In your handout, it says Christ blotted them out. Those handwriting of ordinances that were against us, that condemned us, that said guilty, he blotted them out when he died on the cross. Now, when Colossians says he blotted them out, if you look up the word blotted, it means to smear out. It means to obliterate. To obliterate. To smear out. When it talks about the handwriting of ordinances, you know what that's talking about, don't you? The word handwriting is speaking of a debt that you and I owed. A debt is usually a written document, right? And so you got this written document of the law that says we got a debt we owe. And the debt's death. Now, we know that the way it works is that once the debt's paid, or you know, once you pay it off, then the debt's canceled, taken out of the way. Right? If you make your last payment on your car, all right, once that debt is paid on the car and you've made the last payment on it, any claim that they try to make against you and it's been paid, it's a fact. You paid it all off. They got it. They received it. Well, any claim they would make against you now means nothing. You can just tear it up and just throw it in the trash can because it's been paid. It's paid in full. Christ paid our debts. He paid all of them. He blotted out the debt of the law. He blotted it out. He obliterated. He smeared it out. It has no force against us. Just like you getting a bill for something you've already paid. It's got no force. The law has no force against us now. It cannot prove any standing debt. It cannot demand or inflict any penalty against you. Folks, that ought to cause you to say, amen. It cannot inflict any penalty against you. It's been taken out of the way. As Christ's body was torn on the cross, remember, he was the embodiment of God's law. He was the Word incarnate. So as the living embodiment of God's law who fulfilled it completely, when he was torn on the cross, it's as if the debt of the law, the handwriting of ordinances, was torn in two. Look at Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. You're right there in Romans anyway. So let's pick up a couple of verses here. Romans 8 verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free." I'm free from the law of sin and death. It cannot bring an accusation against me anymore. Look at verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, Christ wasn't sinful. Notice, likeness. In other words, He took on our humanity. In His appearance, He looked just like us. Of course, we know He wasn't like us in the sense that He was divine. He was God in the flesh. But it says, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled where? It's not a performance system. You see, now you say, well, what, you know, so you're saying we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments? Well, 9 of the Ten Commandments, Paul reinforced, and we know that he reinforced those. Do I keep the Ten Commandments in order to gain a righteous standing? Yes or no? Well, no. Because if I got to keep the Ten Commandments in order to get a righteous standing or keep a righteous standing, where am I going to end up? It's okay to say it. Pastor Dan, you're going to be in hell. Right. If I've got to keep the Ten Commandments in order to get saved or stay saved, would you agree with me we're all in trouble? Now, I don't know if you've studied them lately, but we're in trouble. Okay, think about this. Our only hope is for Him to take that issue out of the way. Now, He takes it out of the way, it can't condemn us. But if Christ's life is now in me, and if I'm letting His life live through me, then am I going to live a moral life? Yes or no? Sure, but I'm not doing it because there's something lording over me that's going to smash me if I don't. Now, that's been taken out of the way. But now that righteousness of the law, it just lives through me because Christ is in me now. Does that make sense? Y'all with me up there? All right. Now, in your handout, it says, keeping a set of rules and laws is no longer an issue in gaining a righteous standing before a holy God. Go back to Romans 3. Let's go back there now. Romans chapter 3. Remember, we're all guilty. The law gives us the knowledge of sin. We've all come up short. Here's the good news. Look at verse 21. Romans 3:21. These are very foundational verses, very important verses. You see, rule keeping, keeping laws, that's not an issue in as far as me gaining a righteous standing. Look at verse 21. It says, but now the righteousness of God, and what's the next three words? Now, folks, those are three of the most precious words in your Bible. There's a way for me to be righteous without the law. Woo, glory! Because I break that thing over and over again. So now there's a way for me to be righteous without the law. Look at it. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. It's not by law keeping. He said, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that keep the rules. No, I get righteousness by simply what? Believing. It's by faith, for there is no difference. Look down at verse 28. It says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified. I am made righteous before God. How? What's the next two words? By faith. And then what's the... Boy, that... I'm glad he didn't just end it there. For emphasis, what did he say? Without the deeds of the law. Boy, Paul wanted to make a point, didn't he, Brother Jim? He wanted to make a point. He said, you're not just justified by faith. You're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's been taken out of the way. He's not talking about any ceremonial law there. That's not even an issue. Of course, he's talking about the moral law we've broken. And it's been taken out of the way. He nailed it to the cross. Now there's a way. Remember what I said at the beginning? I said my only hope for forgiveness is that someone would come along and take that issue of the law out of the way and make a way for me to be righteous without having to keep it. And that's exactly what Christ did. He took it, kept it, And then he nailed it to the cross and he took it out of the way. Now, think about this. God justifies Dan Proctor without the deeds of the law. I don't have to keep the law to get that righteous standing. How can God do that? How could a holy God justify me, a sinner, when I've fallen short of his righteous standards? How can he justify me? Here's how he does it. He does it based on what Christ did on the cross. In your handout, it says Christ kept the law in totality and then took it and nailed it to his cross. He took it out of the way. You see, no longer, that's what we read in Colossians. That's what we're studying tonight. Now, no longer is your law breaking the issue. You know, when you got lost folks at work, I know that you have a burden for. You'd like to see them get saved and come to Jesus. Maybe you got family members, and they don't live right. And sometimes what we want to do is we want to point out things in their life maybe that aren't right, and we want them to change. And we want them to see how wrong that is. And if I got a family member who's not saved and they're doing wrong, we, you know, so many times we want to go and we want to, you know, make the emphasis on all the things they're doing wrong. Well, here's the thing. Do you think and do you suspect that maybe they already know they're a sinner? They probably do. In their heart of hearts, they know they're a sinner. They know they're not doing right. You see, because Christ nailed the law to the cross and he took it out of the way, the law breaking really isn't the issue. Now, there's a popular witnessing tool, or I don't know, it's kind of a movement, if you will, you know, and you've probably seen it. There's nothing wrong with it, but they talk about taking the law when you witness and using the law to show people that they're a sinner, you know, so that they'll appreciate grace. And there's a whole lot of truth in that. But here's the thing. The law breaking, if the only time you really need to take the law is when somebody just needs to be humbled. If somebody's arrogant, prideful, and they think they deserve heaven, and they really don't think, I'm a good person. If somebody thinks, I'm a good person, I deserve heaven. Okay, then you take the law and you use it basically to humble them. And you take the law and you go through it. You go through the you know, several of the Ten Commandments, and right away they know they've broken every one of them if they're honest. And now they're humbled, and now they're ready to hear what the real issue is. But that's not the real issue. That is simply a sideline issue to prepare them for the real issue. You say, well, what's the real issue when a person's lost? The issue really isn't their law breaking. The issue now is their heart attitude toward God's answer, Jesus Christ. That's the issue. What is their attitude towards Christ? Will you receive his payment for your sins on the cross, or will you reject him? That's the issue. What are you going to do with Christ? If I go up to somebody, if I go to Brian, and I'm witnessing to Brian, and let's say he's not saved yet, and I'm witnessing to Brian here, and I'm not even talking to him 5 minutes, and I realize that, man, he's already under a load of guilt and condemnation, and he knows that he's not right with God, and he knows that he's sinned, he knows that he's messed up, then do I need to take the law and just smash him down further, yes or no? Well, no, I go right by that, and I can get to the real issue. You see, I got an answer for your condemnation. I got an answer for your feeling that you can never please God. And the answer is what, church? Christ. I can take him right to the solution, right to the answer. You see, if the issue today, and you've heard me say this, it's not really the sin issue, it's the son issue. It's what are you going to do with the son? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Let's say, for example, that Seth over here, Brother Seth is not able to pay his rent on his house. And they're going to kick him and his family out. And I say to him, the money for your house payment, I've already written the check, and it's in an envelope, and it's on the front desk there at the church. Just go by, pick it up, and apply it to your bill. That's great news. Okay, it's great news. But what if he never picks up the check that's been paid? I mean, it's already been written, paid. It's a good check. What if he never picks it up, never applies it to the rent? What's going to happen? He's going to be out the door. Now, the issue is not the fact that he's, you know, that the issue isn't that he squandered money maybe that month and wasn't able to pay it, or he wasted a bunch of money, or he lost some money, or he, or, you know, or the issue isn't, you know, that you know, whatever the issue was of why he couldn't pay it. That's not really the issue now. The issue isn't his performance the past month. The issue now is, what's he going to do with the payment? It's been made. It's there. Is he going to receive it and apply it, or is he going to reject it? Can he reject it? Yes. That's the issue. And when it has the law been taken out of the way, and has Christ made a full payment for everyone's sins? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. So the issue isn't really their sin. The issue now is, what are they going to do with what Christ has done? Are they going to accept it and receive it by faith? Or are they going to reject it? That's the issue. What are you going to do with Christ? In your handout, it says Christ nailed the law to the cross, thereby forever dealing with the sin issue. Had he not nailed it to the cross, guess what? It could rear its head against us again. That's what goes back to what we said a minute ago. People say, well, he just, you know, somebody, basically it's people who want to put you back under their thumb and back under the law and the rules of their religion. And they say, well, no, he didn't take the moral law and nail it to the cross. He just took the ceremonial law. Well, where does that leave us? Well, if he didn't take all the law and nail it to the cross, then that means there's still life in that law. And that means that law can still raise up its head and say, Dan Proctor, you're guilty. And if I'm guilty, to hell I go. In your handout, it says if there was any part of God's law that Christ did not nail to the cross, then that means it still has life and power to condemn us. The answer to that is no. Christ took it all out of the way. In Romans 7, you know what Paul said? We're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He says it's dead. It's dead. Give you a couple statements here, and then we got to pray. Any religious group that wants to hold all or part of the Old Testament law as a standard for acceptance with God is a false religion that has failed to understand the cross work of Christ. They've not rightly divided the word. They've not understood the full extent of the cross work of Jesus Christ. They've really cheapened it. They haven't understood the full extent. Everybody look at your handout there. It says in Galatians 2:19, what does it say? Everyone say it together. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. You know what that means right there? And by the way, you know what comes right after that, don't you? Galatians 2:21, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? Live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I got life. You know what though? Did I get my life from keeping the law? No. It produced death. It was the ministration of death. I didn't get life by keeping a law, but I got life. I got divine life. Where'd it come from? It came from Jesus Christ. That's where it came from. Verse 13 of Colossians, right? He says he quickened us together with him, with Christ. Let's go ahead and bring up that last thing on the screen. It says he quickened us together with Christ. My life came from Christ. Didn't come from keeping the law. Hey, church, are you glad that he nailed it to the cross? Isn't that exciting stuff tonight? He nailed it to the cross, taking it out of the way. He took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. So that means that the law has no claim against you anymore. No claim against you. You have been made righteous. Look up here. You've been made righteous. What were the three words we read that we said are so blessed? We are made righteous without the law. We are justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without the deeds of the law. I'll end with this verse. I just thought about this one. I just want to read it. It's so powerful. Listen to this. I'm going to end with this. Paul writes, knowing. I like that. Knowing. There's no, you know, Paul's not one of these guys who are wishy-washy. Well, baby, and it's never know. You know, it just might happen. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That could not be true unless he took it out of the way. And if you write to a bunch of Gentiles that wouldn't have a clue anyway about the ceremonial law. He's talking about the law that condemns us and produces death, that moral law. He said, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Aren't you glad he didn't die in vain? He died on that cross, and he not only took your sins, he took the law that condemns you as a sinner. He took your sins, but now think about this. He could pay for my sins, okay, but if he didn't deal with the document that showed that I am a sinner, then it could once again condemn me again. So he took my sins, but he also took the document that proves me to be a sinner, and he nailed it to the cross. Whew! Whew! That's good stuff. And not because I'm saying it. It's good stuff because it's God's word. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word tonight. What an exciting time it's been. Father, I pray now that you will bless your word, and Lord, I pray that it will just really change the way that we view things and look at things. Help us to realize, Lord, that you took the law, nailed it to the cross, took it out of the way. We're free. No longer can we be condemned. We're free. We're free, and it all happened by faith without the deeds of the law. Thank you. Thank you that you made a way for me to be justified without having to keep the law, because I could have never done it. Thank you that you made the way. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you took that out of the way so that I could be justified by faith. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name.